And don't look over at me to determine whether or not you should stop. I could have sat there all day. Just relax right over there, listen to you play. Well, good morning again. I trust nothing has changed between the last time I saw you, and which was a few seconds ago. Hope everyone is doing well. I hope you've had a good week. We had a good week, good time on vacation, relaxing time. Kind of a relaxing time. Some of them were relaxing times. But it was good. It was good. A couple of things I want to draw to your attention. Number one, here coming very shortly, and it might be up today, although I asked Cody to make a couple last-minute changes, and I haven't checked yet today, is a new website. New website, same address, rushchurch.com. You don't have to change anything. But this website is getting updated. It's getting linked up to where we're kind of being underneath this umbrella of Faith Life, and that's the one that's going to host, or we're going to design our website inside of that, so everything's talked to each other, and it might be up today, but I need to check that. It will be up this week. Again, you go to the same place at rushchurch.com. It's just going to look a little bit different. Cody's been working on that for a while. He's been working with Luke. I thought it was easy. It's not easy. I can't do it. They've figured it out, and so that'll happen very, very shortly. Also, I want to thank Cody for preaching last week. I liked what these points he was drawing out, that there is this reality of question, you know, what we read and what we hear, and questioning who God is and His character. I mean, he talked about that as doubt. There's nothing wrong with questioning what we read and what we understand and what we hear. In fact, John's going to tell us a little bit later on, not today, but in a few weeks, he's going to tell us, hey, look, make sure you question the spirits. Make sure you question what you hear. Make sure you question what you're taught. And also, we know that there is a relentless pursuit of God the Father for His children that pales in comparison to how we treat our children. And I think that was displayed very beautifully in that illustration at the end of his message. And so it was a tearjerker right there. That's what that was. And so I appreciated that. That was good. It was one or two shots across the bow. Don't worry about me. I'll get him back. I know you were concerned. All right. Another thing I want to raise just real quickly is I appreciate, the elders appreciate, we went over our budget review last month, kind of where we stand and everything that's going on, and we appreciate continued giving. I tell you, it's been a rough time. It's just been a weird time over the past few months, and yet the body continues to give, and it's particularly special, I think, when I see that some folks are unable to attend maybe right now, but they continue to study online. They continue to listen to messages. They continue to give and offer what they can to the body. And that's particularly special, I think. So I just want to thank you for your continued giving. We go through and we make adjustments. Obviously, things have changed this year. And so there's things we do and things we don't do as we look at the budget. We're always going through that, make sure we're in good shape. But I want you to continue to do that, please. And I thank you for what you've done. Question. Who knows? Who here? All right. I'll be right with you. Who here knows how to ride a bike? Who knows how to ride a bike? Just show of hands. Who knows how to ride a bike? Ride a bicycle. Okay. Most people in the room know how to ride a bike. All right. And if you think about it, you say to yourself, riding a bike's really not that difficult. And maybe you haven't been on a bike in a long time. But riding a bike is not horribly difficult. You get on, you ride. I had the joy of teaching Sam how to ride a bike without his training wheels on our last day of vacation. We had this huge parking lot, and I said, all right, here we go. And we got up early. We packed some snacks. We're going to work, right? And so we're out there. Now, this is a parking lot around a big reservoir, big dam huge hill, you know, and I'm trying to get him to go, get him to, you know, try it and, you know, do a number of things. He says, I'll try it on one condition. I said, what's that? He said, when we get done, he said, you ride your bike down the hill. I said, no problem. I'll do that. Whatever it takes, you know, so let's get you going. And we're riding all day. We're riding all morning long. It's about 90 degrees at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm running along beside him for about 2 hours, just about ready to drop over, but it's still fun. By the way, I learned a couple of lessons through this, valuable lessons that I'm not going to tell you about today. In fact, I'll probably tell you a year from now as we go back, lessons from Sam next year, but some incredibly valuable lessons during this experience. I'm always looking for that, and it was a lot of fun seeing this. Anyway, he's riding back and forth, and he's trying, he's falling over, and he's skinning this up and hurting this, and he gets back on, he tries this, he's arguing with me and yelling, I don't want to do it, come on, let's go, oh, that was great, that was fun, let's do it again. You know, and eventually I'll try to add some stuff in. I'll say, Sam, what do you got to do? Well, I got to watch my balance here, I got a pedal here, I got a steer here. I say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get to the end of the parking lot, and I want you to turn to the right, and I want you to come back to me. He says, I can't turn, what are you talking about? He says, I'm still trying to stay on. I'm still trying to pedal. I'm still trying to keep my balance. I mean, what happens if I lean this way? Do I turn this way? What happens if I lean that way? I said, okay, here's what I want you to try to do the next hour that we're out there. I want you to ride, and then I want you to hit the brakes. I want you to slow down. Don't stop. Just slow down, and then you can continue to ride. He says, I can't do that. He says, it's a lot easier if I just ride until I hit that grassy wall over there. I'll just hit that ditch, and that'll stop me. I can't add in stopping. What are you, crazy, Dad? And I'll help him out. I'll push him along, push him along. And as far as he's concerned, there's a lot that goes into this. It's pretty complex. It can get a little confusing sometimes when you keep adding this stuff in. And I couldn't get over the thought, and maybe you've experienced this with other things in your life, I couldn't get over the thought of wanting to tell him, dude, it's a bike. Just get on and ride. It's a bike. Just get on and ride. I mean, that's what we do. You just jump on and ride. In fact, if you start thinking about it, you're in a lot of trouble. You can't do it. We just get on and ride. Some things, I think, in life appear maybe a little bit more complex than they actually are. Once we get into the practice of it, once we get in the habit of it, in fact, once we get the mentality of just go and do it, we begin to realize that some of this is a little easier. One of the biggest problems we have, I think, in not just in the church, I don't think necessarily in the church, I think as human beings, when they're confronted with the gospel message, they tend to look at the totality of Scripture and say to themselves, wow, that's a lot of stuff. There's no way I can do that. That's a lot of stuff. There's no way I can do it. And I would tell them with that attitude, with that mentality, with that view, you're absolutely right. There is a lot of stuff in Scripture, and you're right, you can't do it. So don't even think of it that way. In fact, when I look at forgiveness, and I look at love, and I look at this, and I look at kindness, I look at patience, I look at this and this and this, wow, I don't know if I can put all that together. In fact, I'm going to mess up sometime. I'm going to screw up somewhere. I'm going to get this wrong. And if I get that wrong, then maybe I've gotten all of it wrong, and I might as well just give up on it because I can't keep up with everything. There's a lot in Scripture. But it's surprisingly simple. Simple when we live out the actual commands of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why Jesus told us that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. As we get so wrapped up in some things in this life, we literally look at that verse and we say, Jesus, you're a liar. Because it's just too hard and it's too complex. I can't keep up with this. We talk about this a little bit in John. The way he displays it and lays this out, he gives us a beautiful picture, and it's the very same thing that Jesus has said earlier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the beauty of your word. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of your creation as we live and we thrive inside of it. Father, we ask that you be a part of this worship service, that as we learn, as we study, that our eyes are opened to the fact that we can just live out the commands of Jesus and begin today. We thank you, Father, that you keep in mind our frailties as you explain the beauty of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 11. We're really going to start in verse 10. But 1 John chapter 3, 10 or 11, pick one. We started this 1 John series earlier this year. And then we took a break for a while, and I told you we were going to get back to it. So we're going to be finishing out 1 John for the next 5 weeks, and then we'll get into a discipleship series that I'm really looking forward to. I was going to call that discipleship series Let's Fish. I'm probably going to change that, all right? I'm upset with all that stuff, and so I might change that. But we're going to finish out the 1 John series. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11, says this, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." Now, I've got to stop and I got to go back already because that word for or because, it's been a while since we've studied this. It's been a while since I've read back through what chapter 3 has been about. So if I'm going to read the word for or because, I got to go backwards and see what John's talking about. In this case, we can go backwards only one verse, and that's fine. Verse 10, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Anyone who does not do what is right. This is, last time we talked about this, we understood this to be a gift of evidence. That we can look at our lives and the fruits of our lives, compare that to what we profess, and see if the two things add up. It's a beautiful thing to see stuff like this in Scripture. Because we can self-examine. And this gives us a confidence before the throne. Yes, I pursue what is right. Yes, I love my brother and sister. I can see that in my life. And here we have John. We have God through his servant John reminding us, this is who belongs to the Father. And so you come before the throne with confidence. But we must do what is right, pursue what is right, as defined by God, not defined by me. Thankfully, because if it was defined by me, I would mess it up. Not defined by you. Because if it's defined by you or defined by me, at some point we're going to come to an impasse. We're going to come to something that is impossible to exist. This is the foolishness of the world today, right? You're right and I'm right. That's impossible. We can both be wrong. But we can't both be right. So let's take it out of our hands. Let's put it back into the Word of God. Right is defined by God. It's defined by His character. It's defined by His commands. It's defined by what He has set up for His creation. Now, if I'm going to pursue what is good as defined by God, there is only one way I'm going to know who and what and how God is, and that is to be in the Word of God. To study the Bible, to study Scripture. Do not tell me you are pursuing what is good and you do not study the Word of God. You're either sorely misguided or you're sorely misguided. Right? That's how we know what is good. That's how we know who God is and what God is and what He wants for us. So we must be in the Word of God if we're going to be children of God. And we must love our brothers and sisters. Remember, loving does not necessarily mean that you are buddies. There's people in this congregation that maybe I'm closer to than other people. It doesn't mean that I don't love people of this body. It means I might hang out with Bob a little bit more than I hang out with Jim. And that's okay. You don't have to be buddies in this love. So what does it mean to love your brothers and sisters? Well, you know this as well as I do. It means you got to be patient with them. You got to be patient with your brothers and sisters. And we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not just talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here in Rushvania. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who profess the name of Jesus Christ. That's a little harder to do. We're patient with them. That's what it means to love them. Because I got news for you. They're patient with us. Everybody you're patient with is patient with you at some point. Patience means that we love our brothers and sisters. Kindness, to show people kindness means that we love them. to not be envious of them. Why? Because that drives a wedge in between my brothers and sisters if I am envious of them or what they've done or what they've accomplished. Now let's flip that around, and I will not be boastful in front of them because I don't want them to be envious of me. I don't want this wedge between me and my brothers and sisters. This is what it means to love your brothers and sisters. I will not be consumed by pride in front of them. I will not dishonor them, but I will lift them up. I will not be selfish, but I will be empowering. I will not be fueled by anger, but I will be under control, and I will be forgiving, such that I will not keep any records of wrong. You've heard this before, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a beautiful description of what love looks like. And so what does God tell us? If you are children of God, here's the two things you're going to pursue. You're going to love God, and you're going to love those around you. You're going to pursue what is right, and you're going to love those around you. Continuing on, verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 say this, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Love is the opposite of those two sins that are at the root of almost all other sin, pride and worry. Sometimes we say pride and fear, but I can't stand up here and say that all fear is a sin. I can't stand up here and say that worry is a sin. When Jesus tells you not to do something and you turn around and do it, that's a sin. Worry is a sin. Stop worrying, okay? Worry and pride lead to sin. Love is the opposite of that. Especially if we get in the habit and practice of living out love every day before others. Cain murdered Abel because Cain's actions were evil and Abel's were righteous. Cain did not bring the proper sacrifice to God. Remember, Cain plowed the field. Abel tended the flocks. Abel brought good stuff, the best of what he had. Cain did not bring the best of what he had. And so God was upset with him. You've heard this before in Genesis 4. Later, she, that is Eve, gave birth to Cain's brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, for some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" He asked him a common sense question. He says, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Look, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin's crouching at your door, man. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Cain despised his brother. He allowed sin to get a hold through either fear that not sacrificing because he was afraid that he would not have, or pride, "I'm greater than God is and I deserve to have this." This sin and hatred led to murder. And so what does the church do? The opposite. Pursues the opposite of sin, pursues the opposite of worry, pursues the opposite of pride. They pursue love. They pursue righteousness. And by the way, the world hates the righteous. Cain killed Abel. It started at the beginning. The world hates those who love and teach love. Certainly hate those who love as defined by the Creator. We like to get rid of the Creator as the definition of love, and then we like to live out some cheap knockoff. Because it's easy, right? Some cheap knockoff of love. If we get rid of God and we invent our own love, well, it's easy to cheap to purchase. But true love is defined by Jesus Christ. The world hates the righteous. Verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you if you pursue love, if you pursue righteousness, if you pursue what is good and caring for your brothers and sisters." Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Here's somebody pursuing love, and the world hates him because of it. That's the searing of the consciousness of human beings. It's an ugly thing. God knows this. John knows this. The church must know this and not let it change its adherence to love for God and love for people. And then right away, once again, we're given another gift, a gift of reflection, a gift of self-examination, evidence of following Christ. Look at verse 14. 14 says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." And again, I just feel like I have to keep reminding you, because I've heard this taught and understood, rather, so many different ways instead of a gift. We understand this as a weight, as a burden. Well, I gotta love, I guess. If I'm gonna follow Jesus, I guess I gotta love. This isn't a weight. This isn't a burden. This is a gift. This is not being browbeat into submission. Take this for what it is. A life ruled by love instead of hatred. I don't know why anybody want a life ruled by hatred. Does that make any sense to you? Hatred destroys you and destroys those around you. But what about a life defined by love? Demands that our pride get out of the way. But this is also an ability to truly reflect on what we believe and if our fruits follow our profession. What do we profess? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, are we loving our brothers and sisters, and are we pursuing what is good? And when we can answer that question, we come before the throne with confidence, church. Confidence. Not timidity. Not fear. After all, Paul tells Timothy, we're not given a spirit of fear, timidity, but of confidence, self-control. Verse 15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, we have to ask the question, do I hate anyone? Is a murderer. This should come as no surprise. God sees the heart of mankind and treats that just as real as the action. Whether or not you physically kill someone, God sees the condition of the heart, condition of the mind. Even if no one else sees it or understands. I was convicted. I'll tell you, yesterday, I lost my temper. And it's hurting me today. Nobody was even around. It wasn't even at a person. It was at a thing. Now, I know I'm the only one in here that's ever done that. You're glad nobody's around. You're looking while you're yelling. But I'll tell you, it hit me. Because the condition of my heart in that moment, condition of my mind in that moment, that wasn't the guy that's saying this right now, standing here right now, teaching right now. It was weird and it was ugly. See, these are the things that convict you. This is the Holy Spirit that works on your life when your own heart says, no, this is not love. This isn't love. Working on your mind, working on your heart. I'm glad I feel guilty about stuff like that. I got to fix the side of the barn. You know, why do we get mad at the hammer? That don't make any sense. I was more upset about hurting the side of the barn. Now I got to fix the barn. Don't lose your temper. There's nothing beautiful about that, but you shouldn't be surprised about this line that if you hate your brother and sisters, you're a murderer. Jesus says this before in Matthew 5. You have heard that it's said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, we have a problem, just real quick, just to help you understand this verse a little bit better. Our problem is we speak English, okay? If you're anything like me, you speak two languages, English and bad English, and we speak English. English has a really hard time describing what different moods and words and feelings are like. Greek has a much larger base from which to draw. Hebrew has a much larger base from which to draw, which is a really fascinating language and really kind of cool. English doesn't. So we read anger, right? We read, hey, somebody's a little miffed, you've just killed somebody. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an all-consuming rage, okay? An all-consuming rage. boy, if I could just get a hold of that guy, Chuck Methard, he'd know what's happening then. That's what we're talking about there. Okay? That is this murderous rage towards a brother or sister. And if you think about it, I mean, look at the people around you right now. There's no place for that. There's no place for that. There's no place for this kind of anger in a body. No place for that kind of anger in a family. There is definitely a place where you can lay down your life for the love of your brothers and sisters. Hell has no, or he has no eternal life residing in him. That's what 15 says. And so I think you need to ask yourself just another common sense question. Can you be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have hatred and murderous rage towards another person? Did Jesus? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing as they're driving the spikes in. This cannot define us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. I grieved the Holy Spirit yesterday, okay? But to be consumed by that, to be that be your definition, to lack all pursuit of love and what is good, that's not synonymous with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So how do I know? How do I know for sure if I love? And by that, how do I know that I belong to the family of God? I am glad you asked. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Our physical lives? Is this what John's talking about? And if you've heard my messages before, you know that's probably not where I'm going with this. Is John talking about us actually laying down our physical lives, being killed, as it were, in order that someone else might live? Oh, if it were that easy. Because I don't know about you, but I've never been called for that. 39 years. And God's never said, hey, why don't you lay down your life for Scripture so that someone else might live? I've never been called on for that. If you're listening to me, you've never been called on for that. Besides that, if it is, you pay that price once, and then it's eternal glory with Jesus Christ. No, it's not that easy. That's not what John's talking about. John's talking about brothers and sisters. He's talking about laying down your life for the other people in this room right now. So what does he talk about? Let's get into this in 17 and 18. He says this, if anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? He goes on to say, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. He's not just talking about laying down your physical life, though that may be a part of it, but that's not really the point. He is talking about everyday life. That's what you do. That's how you show love to your brothers and sisters. That's how you show love to strangers. That's how you show love to your enemy. By laying down your pride, laying down your worry, laying down your fear, laying down your time, your treasure, and your talent. Time's a hard one for me. Because once it's gone, right? You don't lay it down to be wasted, by the way. You use discernment. You lay it down to be invested. Invested in two places. Number one, you're investing in the life of someone else. You ever heard Paul talk about the Thessalonian church? In 1 Thessalonians 3, he says this, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. That's what it means to sacrifice your life and give it to someone else so that they might be built up. You are our glory. Again, in 3:7, he says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about your faith. Because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. That's sacrifice. That's giving your life, pouring your life into somebody else, that they become your glory, that they become your mission, that they become this beautiful thing that you have helped plant and grow. And so you invest your lives through love in the lives of others. And not only that, you're investing through love in your eternal reward in heaven. Matthew 6, you've read this before. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I did that again, second service. Where moths and vermin. You get used to a translation. I told myself I'm not going to do that this service. It's the same thing. I'm reading it too fast. Moths and vermin. Different translations, but means the same thing. Look at this next gift. The pursuit of love leads to peace, 19 through 20. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and that He knows everything. Yes, we strive to live out the love of Christ. In response to our love for Jesus because of who He is and what He has already done for us, this is not to earn salvation, this is a result of salvation. But sometimes we can be pretty hard on ourselves. Sometimes we can even think that we don't measure up, that somehow we are condemned by genuinely pursuing love and messing up or not getting it right. But what does John remind us? God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. Guys, that's the simplicity of it. Yeah, it sounds complex. It sounds rather perplexing, but there's a simplicity to it. Honor God. Love the people around you. God's not wanting perfection. You know why? Jesus took care of that. You can't take care of perfection anyway. But He wants a heart that pursues the love of their brothers and sisters. And He wants those pursuing love to pursue what is right in His name. There is an everlasting truth, folks, in just do your best. And again, it's not earning salvation. Remember that. It's not earning salvation. You're not earning anything. You can't do that. You can't do more good things than bad things and think that you're being saved, okay? Every time you do that, every time you think by anything that you do, you can save yourself, you make a mockery of Jesus on the cross. Don't make a mockery of my God on the cross, okay? Not in this place. Jesus saves you. Everything else is a response to that salvation that you already have when you accept Christ, okay? That's this love that we show one another. Verse 21, we'll close up here pretty soon. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we receive anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. First of all, verse 21, a life pursuing love begins to banish all self-condemnation. It does not replace it with smugness. It does not replace it with arrogance, but it draws us closer to a trust and an understanding of who Jesus is and how important we are to Him, how important everybody is to Him. And we receive everything we ask for, which is very strange because I did ask for that bass boat and I don't have it. So, which I don't need, apparently, anyway. So clearly, I mean, I believe in Jesus and I asked for stuff and I don't have it. So I guess the Bible's a sham. We might as well go home, right? Well, that's not what John's talking about. This is the beauty of it. The more we pursue love in our lives, and I mean make the decision to pursue love, the more our minds become like the mind of Jesus. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then we will be able to test what God's will is, His pleasing and perfect will. Then we ask with our minds in tune to who what Jesus is and what Jesus is. And all of these things are added to us as well. That's the point. And it starts with the pursuit of love in our life. So we think life starts with the pursuit of self. And it doesn't. All that does is drive us away from who God is. But the pursuit of love draws us in to a desire to be with God, to be of God, be a part of God. And finally, 23 and 24, this is where we get down to just really simplifying everything John has talked about so far. Okay? Verse 23. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You want to sum this up? Guys, just get on the bike and ride. Okay? Just get on the bike and ride. Believe in Jesus. And love each other. Show that love. To each other? Yes. To Jim? Yes. Even Jim. To strangers? Yeah. I mean, why not? You might harvest even more fruit from showing love to a stranger than you do to a brother and sister. Why not? There's one more. To enemies? Hey, if it's really your enemy, don't sink to their level. Don't sink to their level. Stay on that level of Christ. I'm going to show love to you, no matter what you do and what you say, because I love my God. And we may go to our enemies and we may say, Father, if there's any other way that this can be done without me showing love to them, please let's do it that way. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Guys, that's what it means to grow. That's what it means to serve and to love Jesus. God wants one type of person in his eternal kingdom. And he has to have this. It's impossible for him not to have this in his eternal kingdom. Because we would basically end up destroying ourselves. God wants people who know how to love. That's what this is. That's what this life is. It's a training ground. It's a gift. It's an opportunity to begin to see what true love looks like in the face of Jesus Christ and to display that love even to enemies. And where does that get us? That gets you and me and Ashley living eternally in a kingdom completely devoted to loving one another. Without that, it's impossible. We would end up killing each other. You don't believe me? Look around. But with that love, we can live eternally. Even with Joel. Right? Especially with Joel. I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do. We thank you that you have just simplified this in your servant John. That we can trust Jesus and we can love people. Father, help us not to get sidetracked. Help us not to get confused. Help us not to think that we need to earn our salvation, that we need to figure out things that you haven't laid out for us. Father, help us to know that perfection comes through Jesus, not through us, and that our good and proper and beautiful response is to love our brothers and sisters, love strangers, yes, even love enemies. We thank you, Father, for this gift, this refreshment of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong defender of comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. Comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weak. Comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Well, it's not for lack of opportunity to show love to one another, right? I mean, every time you interact, you're able to do this. You're able to express the love of Jesus to those around you. Sometimes in a very, very big and obvious way, sometimes in a very, very small way, but every time in a very, very important way. And it's a beautiful, beautiful gift that we have been given. Make that define your life. I hope that it defines mine. Continue to work on that. Continue to desire this close relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you have for us in this body right now to give us this gift of worship today. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the gift, the ability to love one another. We ask, Father, that you help us, even before we see others, that we see you. That we live out this truth that we do love you. And we get to show those in the lives of brothers and sisters in your creation every time we interact with them. Help us also to see that our brothers and sisters are strangers, even enemies. Our wonderful creations, just as important as us. And they have a right as your creation to experience the love of Christ from us. Help us to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.